Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Power and Participation, was preached on July 19th, 2020 on John 6, 16-21 by our Pastor of Outreach, Zach Meerkreeps. It's the fifth in our series called Miracles That Mean Something More.
It's good to see you guys. It's my Jason. It's good to see you too. Classic Jason move, you know. If you're online, we just heard from Jason Freeburn. We do want to welcome you guys. It's great. It's the first time I've been in front of people preaching since March. So, and it's my third service. So who knows what will happen. But we do appreciate you guys being here. We appreciate you online. We have people all over our city in their living rooms, kitchens, dining room table. We also have people over the nation who might call First Alliance home, but go somewhere else. And though we love that online, we would love for you to be on mission where you're located. So maybe you worship with us on Sunday mornings, but engage in the city and the community that you're in. Or maybe I've gotten some texts from our international workers, friends from Jordan tuning in, friends from Turkey tuning in, friends from Green Mountain, which is a code word for I'll tell you later, and Tea House as well, which is another code word for I'll tell you later. I'm just excited to be together because this is my first time being able to see you guys in the midst of really a difficult season. Right, for a lot of us, so much change, so much overwhelming information, right? Whether it's the pandemic, COVID-19, whether it's changes of plans, we've seen weddings be canceled and have to look different, jobs lost, or the recent awareness of racism and a swell of desire for real work to for unity. There's so many things going on, and I don't know about you, but there's so many things that are speaking to me or my head and my heart authoritatively on these issues. I've just been overwhelmed, whether it's Instagram, which I didn't know Instagram could speak authoritatively, but I can still get stirred up by an Instagram post or a Facebook post or an article that's sent to me or a news anchor who reports something. Or even friends, when I sit across the table with them and they share what's on their heart, it can be so overwhelming this season. Does anyone else feel that way? And I love that we're in a series about miracles, because miracles are a testimony of really who is in charge. Miracles are stories of Jesus exercising his authority over the natural. Miracles are when scientific law, natural law, cannot explain divine providence in a situation. And even as we jump into this conversation about miracles, I have to like challenge us, because what I see in many churches today, bless you, in many churches today, is we see these miraculous stories, these testimonies of God's power and authority almost as fantasy or folklore to teach us a moral, instead of a testimony, an eyewitness account of water holding someone up, or bread and fish multiplying to feed 5,000 folks, or what we're going to hear next week, a blind man now receiving sight. Some of us have been lulled into sleep thinking this is something cute, that the authority of Jesus is fluffy, when it is powerful. We just sang King of Kings, right? Do we believe that? When we engage miracle stories, stories of his power and authority, I pray that we would receive it in that manner. Not just a Sunday school lesson to teach us something silly. You know what I mean? Like, nothing against Sunday school. But God's word is authoritative and powerful. And I think one thing that I'm encouraged by is this church, as we've engaged miracles, as we've engaged God's word, as so many things are going around, so many serious things that we need to address, when we come here on Sunday, we can have eyes focused on Jesus, that we are a church. First Alliance is a local church, and we will act like a local church. And the church's job is to facilitate a space for you guys to meet with Jesus and respond accordingly. And we as staff are not supposed to do mission for you. We are to equip you for the mission of God that he's calling you into. Amen? So a lot of us can sit here and we're longing for answers, but I grew up going to synagogue. I grew up an Orthodox Jew. I gave my life to Christ when I was 16. And the rabbinical style of teaching is asking questions. So I'm going to ask a lot of questions today, and I pray that it would stir you to respond this week, that you would engage Jesus, engage the Holy Spirit, engage the Word of God, and see how you might respond. Miracles remind us that there's something sure and strong and authoritative that we can hold on to. It's not just a cute story, right? And I want to start off with this question, knowing that we have people online. I'll repeat what's said in this room, but I just wanted to hear from you guys. When you read a story or when we're talking about the miraculous works of God, what do miracles teach you about God? I would love to hear. What do miracles tell us about God? He's not bound by the same things we are. That's great. He intervenes directly. It's good. He's most powerful, you said? And then Emmanuel? He is in charge. Who? God. That's right. What else do we hear? He's trustworthy. Yeah. Is he totally separate? Not looking at us? Not paying attention to us? No, miracles say, I am in your story. I want to interact with your story. Some of us just need to, could just stop there, tune out your ears, and just meditate on those truths right now. Because that's what this series is about. That's what miracles do. It just reminds us of the character of God. What I would like to say, and kind of my working definition today on miracle, is this. Miracles are God's powerful presence plus our humble participation. God's powerful presence, our humble participation. Pastor Paul last week said this, our smallness is real, but what if Jesus gets involved? So the perfect question for this definition is, our humble smallness participating in Jesus' powerful presence? We're going to jump into a specific miracle. We've already read that from John 6, but it's actually told, the same story is told from different points of view in Matthew 14, 22 to 33, Mark 6, 45 to 52, but like we said, our preaching passage today is John 6, 16 through 21. So let me set the stage. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. It's unbelievable, right? Just with a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. Now they're getting really excited, the people, and they're ready to take Jesus and make him something that he's not. So Jesus escapes and he's praying and he asks his disciples to go down to the Sea of Galilee and he'll meet them on the other side. Then there's this storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee, has anyone been to Israel? The Sea of Galilee is pretty dainty. It's nothing crazy, right? It's about 680 feet below sea level, okay? And it's bounded by these big cliffs that are about 2,000 feet high. So the cool, dry air of these cliffs collide with the semi-tropical, moist air at the sea, and it usually collides at the center of this sea. And the sea itself is not very deep. It's the deepest point around now is 200 feet deep. So imagine the intensity of the wind colliding in the middle of the sea and stirring up waves. This still is dangerous for boats, modern-day boats. So you could say, okay, boats back then, not that strong. No, boats today have to stay in harbor because of the intensity of these storms, okay? The disciples start off, and they start rowing. They start rowing, and it says in the Word of God that they had come about 3 or 4 miles. That's about halfway, not even, if you look at the width of the sea. This storm is intense and powerful. These people are actually in danger without Jesus. They're scared, they're tired, they're frustrated. They're not on the sea out of disobedience. Jesus asked them to get on the sea and meet him on the other side, right? They're frustrated with the progress they've made. Can anyone relate? Tired, exhausted, frustrated, fatigued, questioning, frustrated with the progress they've made. Now, it's also 3 a.m., between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. I don't know about you, but no one's at their best at 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Teenagers, just know that right now. Nothing's good happen at 3 a.m. You're welcome, parents. I'm also a parent of a 3-year-old, so I know 3 a.m. very well. And I need a lot of Holy Spirit at 3 a.m. So they're not at their best, frustrated, tired, and I wondered if we could relate. Because in this moment, God's powerful presence comes. Can you relate to the disciples? Fearful, frustrated, exhausted, disappointed in progress. God's powerful presence comes. They saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But it is he who said, "It is I, do not be afraid." Mark says that he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass them by. I love that Mark includes that. I think it's kind of funny that Jesus was just going to walk by these people and kind of give them like a finger gun, like, hey, good luck with that. And then Matthew talks about how they thought he was a ghost. They were terrified, but he once again says, take heart, do not be afraid, it is I. And I wonder if any of you guys need to hear that right now. Right now, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of your fear, your frustration, your exhaustion, and disappointment, that you just have to like close your eyes real quick and just hear, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. This is Jesus speaking to you today. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. His presence on the water would have meant much more than just their new friend being really marvelous. Culturally, these fishermen would have known that a ghost was a curse. They were doomed to death. So there was some fear there, right? Then if they were wearing their Old Testament hat, they would have known that only God could do such a thing. You see in Job, two really powerful passages in the Old Testament. Job 9:8 says, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Later in Job, one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Bible, I think, in Job 38, God sits Job down and says, I got some questions for you. Why don't you take a seat? Where were you when I organized the boundaries of the sea? Where were you when I treaded upon its depths? So they were afraid, but also full of reverence because something was going on. And I think we could just learn something right there if we were just to pause. In the midst of all chaos, in the midst of all the voices that we're hearing, could we just grow today in reverence and godly fear of who Jesus is? It would change the game for us. I love it. He says, it is I, which is translated literally into I am. So Jesus has even given him a throwback to Exodus 3 at the burning bush, right? I am, I am. Jesus is so great. But we can downplay his power. One thing I love about First Alliance is there's a lot of people here that have walked with the Lord for a very long time. In fact, there's people at our church that not only have known Jesus for way longer than I've been alive, but they maybe have had seasons of full-time ministry, And the reading of God's word and the testimonies we see in God's word has become old news. And we see Jesus sometimes as this like flimsy, ethereal, mysterious, mystical idea instead of the King of Kings in your presence right now, asking you to humbly participate in his life. Now, I want to come to you in all humility and respect. I am grateful for your stories, but if you're sitting here and that is the Jesus that's how you're treating Jesus, I would invite you to rethink it. Because I serve the King of Kings. This church worships the King of Kings that operates in authority and power. Amen? So, they experienced his presence in a powerful way. They thought he was this ethereal ghost. No, it was Jesus. And sometimes we think Jesus is just a picture on a piece of paper, a name in our discipleship book or Bible study, but he is authoritatively here. So my next question is, how do you experience his presence and how do you respond to his presence? Two simple questions I ask a lot of the young men I meet with for discipleship. I say, what are you hearing and what are you going to do about it? What are you hearing from Jesus? What is he asking you to do? So it's ultimately these two questions. How do you experience his presence and how do you respond to his presence? Because the 5,000 people that ate his bread and fish definitely experienced his presence, but responded in a way that was crazy. Verses 14 and 15 in chapter 6, if we were to just jump a little bit ahead or above, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So they experienced his presence, but their response was to make him something that he could not be. We serve a God who is a capital K king. We cannot make him a lowercase king. The lowercase king in this situation was he was a useful piece to their story. It was a political word. And because Jesus was useful, they wanted him to continue to be useful for them. And I wonder, once again, here's a couple questions for us. This is very convicting to me. If you could pick the kind of king Jesus would be for us, what would you choose? Would you want him just to be useful? Would you want him just to be, you know, comfy and comfortable and nothing too crazy? Do you want him to be a different kind of king than he came to be, that we see in God's word that he came to be? Are you seeking King Jesus because he's useful to you to give you more loaves? What would repentance look like from that mentality and start to look at Jesus truly as king? See, I've been learning a lot about authority and royalty by a dear friend I want to introduce you to. This is my daughter. This is Eden May. I call her E-Baby Billionaire. That's her rap name. And as you can see, Eden May loves dressing up as a princess and a superhero. I just added that third one because I just love it. But just because she's dressed up as a princess or a superhero, it doesn't mean that she's in charge. And if you could remind her of that, that would be awesome. But follow me. There's no power in that Anna dress. There's no power in that Tangled dress, and she, though she looks super, she does not have any superpowers in that outfit either. And so many times we treat Jesus like this, just dressed up. Dressed up by our songs. King of Kings. Waymaker. Miracle worker. We say that, and it's like a little girl wearing a princess dress. But he truly is king. He's not wearing a cute dress up. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And though I love Eden, she does not have authority. And we treat God this way sometimes. dressed up and cute, abstractly king, because we heard that somewhere, that we call him king. But the truth is Jesus is an uppercase king. He can't be lowercase king like these people wanting that just ate the food he provided wanted him to be. And I wanted to come to you real honestly that this week, this was maybe one of the hardest sermons I've ever written. And it wasn't because this is kind of like a lob. Like, we have some pastors in this church who preach Emmanuel. Like, this is a pretty good story, right? It's like, you're just going to hit it out of the park. I don't know. I just couldn't get there. Because I had a doctor's appointment on Monday that was pretty bothersome. It really bummed Kristen and I out. And I was reading this, and this word ministered to my heart, and I would love to just share a little bit with you. Because that's ultimately what a pastor does. We do not have, like, we're not perfect. And ultimately, a good pastor is just looking over his shoulder, saying, hey, come with me into his presence. Come to me into his word. That's ultimately what Zeke is doing. He's saying, I've already been there. Come with me. Let's worship. So this story, I was reminded that a king has subjects, right? And we talk about that a lot in our discipleship, right? We're devoted followers of Jesus. We're devoted subjects of Jesus. But when we start thinking about subjects, they delight under the authority of the king, right? They delight in it. And not only do they delight in it, they submit to it, right? They submit to it. And we see that throughout the story of God, that he's not only king because it's his name, but he's king because everything is under his rule and reign. He has authority. He looked at a couple loaves of bread, a couple fish, and said, you're no longer just going to feed one family. Under my authority, he blesses it and says, this is going to feed 5,000. Doesn't make sense, but it's under his rule and reign. In this specific story, King Jesus, though hydrogen and oxygen mixed together makes water, and I don't know if you know, but I've tried, and you cannot walk on it. Okay? But when it's Jesus, he takes full authority. He's king over that H2O, right? And he takes authority over it. And oh, by the way, wind, calm down. I'm in charge. Oh, waves, chill out. I'm in charge. And this isn't only a story with multiple miracles that we talk about often, like him walking on water. In Matthew, it talks about Peter walking on water. But I just love this, too. Let's not forget that as soon as he got in the boat, they arrived. But they have only gotten about 3 to 4 miles across the lake. And we forget that he even has authority over miles. He has authority over space and time. He is totally king over all things. Amen? And I needed to be reminded of that. Maybe today, you need to be reminded that he's king over every molecule in your body. Every bone, every cell. He's king over your circumstances. And I just wonder, how would our faith grow if we saw King Jesus in all of his royalty, authority, and power? How would your faith grow if we saw King Jesus as royalty, authoritative, and powerful? That theology messes with our practices, huh? It's like we got a cheat code or something. How would our faith grow if we saw Jesus this way? In Matthew 14, it does share about this next part, which I would like to highlight just as like in our humble or faith-filled participation to his powerful presence. We're going to start off, Jesus is saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And classic Peter, right? Anytime Peter speaks up, listen up, because he's about to say something wild. I love that about Peter. He says, Lord, if that's you, command me to come out to your on that water with you. I love that. Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you on that water. So do you think Peter is operating from a place of doubt? Maybe. He might be saying, if that's you, let me come check this out. Invite me onto the water. Or is it curiosity? Oh, that's pretty cool. Jesus keeps on blowing my mind. I want to come check this out. Or is it courage and faith? Lord, I want to be with you where you are. I want to be lockstep with you. Bring me out there. Whatever it is, Jesus invites Peter to experience the miracle, the divine authority interrupting the natural. And Jesus does not only command the water under Jesus' feet to hold him up, but Peter's feet. But what happens next? What happens next to Peter? He sinks. And why does he sink? He sees the wind. He sees the waves. And he's now given the fear of the wind and waves authority over his life. And he starts to sink. When we let our circumstances have authority instead of King Jesus, we will be disappointed. When we let our circumstances have authority instead of King Jesus, we will be disappointed. Because not only does he invite us to participate in his authority, but through the Holy Spirit, he's given you authority to cast out demons in his name, to prophesy in his name, to heal in his name, to take your thoughts captive in your name, in his name. But when we give our circumstances authority instead of King Jesus, we miss out in the beauty of humble, faith-filled participation. And when you guys hear me talk about participation, you might huff and puff, you might roll your eyes and say, I've tried. I've tried to participate and I've just been let down. My socks get wet. I just hate wet socks, and I imagine Peter had wet socks. But we've tried, right? But we've sunk. And I want to read Jesus' words to us, and I want to ask you this question. When I read these words, how do you hear the voice of your Jesus? O you of little faith, why did you doubt? How do you hear? If you were to close your eyes, and you were to hear Jesus, you of little faith, why did you doubt? How do you hear that? Do you hear it like he's embarrassing you in front of your 11 buddies on the boat? Does he bellow it with his mighty voice, O you of little faith? Or does he take his arm around you? Because how does he get back in the boat? How did Peter get back in the boat? Anyone think about that? It says he gets back on the boat. Maybe the other guys picked him up. I think he walked back with Jesus. Or maybe he piggybacked on Jesus. Maybe Jesus holds him like I hold Eden when she falls asleep in the car and I sneak into the room. I think, really, Peter gets up and walks with Jesus back to the boat with his arm around him. And I like to think that Jesus' voice was like this. Oh, Peter, why a little faith? You know who I am. Bud, let's get back on the boat. That's my king, mighty, powerful, authoritative, but wanting to engage your humble participation. Is that good news for anybody? My question for us is, what could we experience if we participated in King Jesus' powerful presence? What could we experience if we humbly participated in Christ's powerful presence? Maybe one more time. Maybe you just give him one more time. One more prayer. Just like Peter did. I've asked a couple questions, but one question that was really, really heavy on my heart was, what do you think the other 11 in the boat were thinking? Jesus is out on the water, then one of their buddies steps out on water, sinks, and then gets back up on the water. What do you think those 11 people in the boat were thinking? Were they still scared a little bit? Were they still doubting that Jesus was really the Son of God? Miracle worker? Sure. Great teacher? Definitely. But Son of God? I just want to tell you, a little aside, I would have told you that for the first 16 years of my life, that Jesus was a miracle worker and great teacher, but I was an Orthodox Jew, and I was not a Christ follower. So if you only see him as a miracle worker and great teacher and not the Son of God, I ask that the Holy Spirit would meet you today. Were they cynical, making fun of Peter? Sitting back in the boat, saying, wow, he's crazy, getting soaked. That's so embarrassing. And one thing I thought about is at the end of the story of feeding the 5,000, there was 12 baskets of leftovers. Leftovers of God's provision. It says, because he didn't want them to be wasted. 12 baskets of testimonies that God's power is real and filled some bellies. 12 baskets screaming out that God is enough. He has authority, power, he is king. And they are literally sitting in the boat among leftovers of God's provision, wondering if Jesus has what it takes. They might have even been snacking on some barley loaves like popcorn, watching this whole thing go down. And I just wonder if you're in the boat surrounded by testimonies of how he's provided in your past, but wondering if he'll provide one more time. You've participated, you've experienced his powerful presence, but not this time. And I'm preaching to myself right now. I needed this week, but First Alliance, are we in the midst of 12 baskets of testimonies of his goodness, not wondering or wondering if he's not going to provide one more time? Honestly, First Alliance, we have baskets full of God's provision over the last decades of ministry, but we will not go into what's next for us if we don't use what we've learned from these 12 baskets and step into a faith-filled new expression of the church, especially during COVID-19. Church will look different. Your lives should look different. And you have 12 baskets full of testimonies that he will move mightily. 12 baskets of testimonies. 12 baskets of stories. 12 baskets saying that he is capable. Remnants of 5 loaves and 2 fish that filled the bellies of 5,000 folks. What are your stories? What are your God sightings? We're still afraid, we're still doubting, still not 100% sure. That's okay. If you read at the end of the story, before Jesus ascends to heaven, gives the Great Commission, there's people that are worshiping on that hill with a resurrected man, holes in his hands, still doubting. So it's okay if you're doubting, but what if we believed in the midst of 12 baskets of testimonies that we might experience his power one more time? Lean in. Lean in. Humble participation with God's powerful presence. My challenge to you today is that you would realize that all these miracles point to the one who is profoundly present, perfectly powerful, and actively, right now, inviting you to participate. He is truly our coming King. He was and is to come. And we're participating subjects of his kingdom. That's what it is. Humble participators in his kingdom. And my prayer is that our lives, our faith, our stories would tell and testify of such a thing. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray, and the worship team can come back. Jesus, we thank you that you are King. You have total authority over all things, and miracles just testify of that truth. That they're not just portions of the story to convince us of your deity. They're real life testimonies, eyewitness accounts of your deity in action, your kingship in action. And Jesus, though we're 2,000 years plus past these eyewitness accounts, we know that you're still moving. You're still setting people free. You're still healing the blind. You're still setting the captives free. You are working in our lives as King, and we are humbly participating. And Jesus, right now, I pray boldly that if there's anyone that needs the Holy Spirit to remind them of your power, for the Holy Spirit to move and maybe even convict our hearts that we've treated you like a dress-up, cute Jesus, and not the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things. Would you do that tonight or this afternoon? Jesus, I pray that this powerful presence would be felt in our community, that we wouldn't just teach, but we would experience, that we wouldn't just do, but we would become. And Jesus, I pray that this powerful presence wouldn't point to a preacher, a program, a church building, but would point to you. Jesus, I pray that your powerful presence would be experienced by people ready to humbly participate, and they do that by saying yes to you first, Jesus. The man who came, God who came, perfectly human, fully God, walked this earth perfectly, ministered among your creation, took our sin to the cross, died on the cross, was buried and rose again in 3 days, and now has commissioned us to humbly participate in your powerful presence, in your lordship, in your kingship, Jesus. Would we do such a thing? Would you send us and spend us on what you're calling us to do? Because we know you're faithful to come and fill us back up in your powerful presence, Jesus. We pray that we would believe that you'd raise the water level of faith in our church. And that would be a testimony of your goodness for our city, for our nation, for the families, for our globe that needs to see that you are who we think you are. You are who we read about. You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, fully authoritative and powerful. Jesus, would you lead us to respond? We are a church that has a lot of neat and tidy folks. Jesus, would you stir us up? Would you remind us that we're just kids? We're just empty vessels. And would we humbly participate? And would that start? If it hasn't started yet, would it start right now? In Jesus' name. Fill us to overflowing, Jesus. Say it's your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.